Turn with me again this morning to Acts chapter 18. Beginning in verse 12, let's hear the word of God. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. And then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Our Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless the time that we have this morning for the opening of your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Paul is at Corinth. He's preaching on the Sabbath, and he's supporting himself during the week by making tents. And God has blessed him in this pagan city that he's not all alone. He's met a couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who also happen to be tent makers that he was able to join himself with and have some time of fellowship and labor together. Makes it a little easier sometimes. More importantly, though, they were believers in Christ. And we know that the gospel is never preached in vain. Something always happens when the gospel is preached. It's either received or it's rejected. But nothing in between ever happens. The gospel is either received or it's rejected. And our prayer is, certainly, that all who hear the gospel preached will receive it. But we know that that probably won't happen. Giving someone the ability to receive God's word is God's work. We don't have that ability within ourselves. Usually, people who reject the gospel simply just walk away. Just continue on living the lives that they live. Nothing ever changes. They just do their thing and go on about it. But sometimes, occasionally, someone will reject the gospel and is simply not content to just walk away. It's not enough that they reject it. They don't want anyone else to hear it. And they'll sometimes take extreme measures to see to it that that gospel is not put out there where it can be heard. You know, we get that kind of a reaction sometimes today. The apostles experienced it almost as a way of life. We hear more and more of people who figure they can go to court to shut the gospel down. And in some instances, the courts will say, "Yeah, you're right, we need to have these people shut up." But it's important to understand that the gospel never shuts up. The truth of the gospel goes on regardless of what men say. And so that's the thing that we must do. That's the thing that the apostles did. And God had used Paul. He had used Paul mightily in the building of Christ's church. And many people heard that gospel, were converted, but many people rejected it as well. You see, that's one thing too. Paul was not one of these super evangelists that we have today, where it seems like he goes in and next thing you know, crowds are flooding altars because, you know, this is the great evangelist. Paul actually had people that turned and walked away. And more than that, gave him a whale of trouble. Some of those people saw to it that Paul was persecuted, and some of Paul's persecution was very severe. If we think about the ministry that Paul had, if we think about the encounters that he was involved in. If we, you know, if we can allow ourselves a moment to put ourselves in his place and say, you know, here I am, I'm just trying to be a good witness for the Lord, and I go out, and next thing I know, I got people saying bad things about me. And more than that, you know, some people are actually doing violence to my property. They're vandalizing things and whatever. And I'm out, and all I'm trying to do is serve the Lord. I'm really not trying to aggravate anybody. But the next thing you know, you got somebody that's beating you up. They're taking their rods out and they're just laying into you. And if that's not enough, you know, let's have some prison time. Let's go spend some time in jail. And if that's not enough, let's just drag you right out into the street and throw stones at you until you're pretty much done. Paul had a very exciting ministry. Paul had one of those, you know, you hear guys talk about the ministry of Paul. Oh, I'd love to have that. Would you love to have the persecutions that came along with it? Paul had a lot of things happen to him. And we could, you know, it's not unusual, not even unthinkable, when we realize that Paul was a man, that to consider that maybe he got a little fearful. Maybe at some point he began to lose his nerve. Maybe he just said, you know, I've had enough bruises. I've had enough cuts. I've had enough jail food, what little there was. But we saw last week that Jesus came to Paul, and this could really be the only explanation for the vision that Paul had for the ministry that Jesus gave to Paul when he tells him, don't be afraid. Listen, man, don't be afraid, but do what I called you to do. Speak up. Don't keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Jesus comforts him. Jesus reassures him. And he says to him, he says to Paul, he says to you, you're not alone. The work I've given you to do, you're not alone in it. Do what you're called to do. I'm going to be right there. And so Paul did. And he stayed there for a year and a half. And it says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Gallio was appointed the proconsul of Achaia, which is Greece. He was appointed by the emperor Claudius. And a couple of the historians who looked at Gallio cast him in a very favorable light. They say that he had a sweet disposition, that he was modest, and that he was gentle in his speech. Well, but he was still a Roman. He probably had all those things going for him, but he was still a Roman. And he was not placed in a position of authority because he was a little mamby-pamby. Claudius, the emperor, saw something good in him from his point of view in order to place him in that position. Now, Gallio had a brother whose name was Seneca. And Seneca was a writer. He was kind of a well-known guy among the Roman elites. He was the preceptor for Nero himself. And so, you know, Gallio also has an in with Nero, which eventually is not such a great thing. But, you know, he was up there. You know, he was rubbing shoulders with the elite. But he comes in, and it is perhaps because maybe his personality, maybe his his public demeanor was not what they were accustomed to. Maybe he did have a sweet disposition. Maybe he was modest in his manner, in the way he went about. And maybe he was gentle in his speech. And maybe because of those things, the Jewish leadership thought this guy was a pushover. And maybe they thought, we can just get a bunch of us together, we can go in and see him, we can intimidate him. I mean, because, you know, come on. Okay, so he's the Roman guy, but you know what? Maybe we can, you know, persuade him to see it our way. So they go in, and they approach him with the accusation against Paul. And they bring this accusation, and I say, Gallio, you got to get rid of this guy. You got to get him out of our sweet little town of Corinth. We can't have him in here, you know, mucking up the pagans. We just can't have him doing that. And so he, you know, they go in and they bring this charge. They said, he persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Not Roman law. Contrary to the law of Moses was their accusation. Now, you remember, Corinth is a wide open town. I mean, there's pagan temples everywhere. They are idolatrous beyond belief. The things that go on in Corinth are not condemned by Rome. Rome just oversees the place. They just make sure nobody gets out of hand and starts to want to turn on the Caesar. The Jewish faith was a legal faith in Rome and in Corinth and, you know, in the empire. And Christianity, this new religion, had been connected up with the Jewish faith. And as far as Gallio was concerned, as far as Rome was concerned, they can do whatever they want. They want to go to church on Saturday, do their thing, that's their business, well and good. They want to go in and have offerings, they want to do sacrifices, because the Jews are still doing sacrifices, and that sort of thing. Hey, we don't care. Just don't get any civil disruptions or anything going on out here. You just go ahead and do it. So the faith was legal to practice. But in this case, you have the Jews coming to Rome. Do you see a pattern in the scriptures? Does that happen much? Where the Jews go to Rome to get their way done? Did our Lord experience that same kind of a thing? But in this case, what we see, actually, is a repeat of Pontius Pilate. Pilate did not want a thing to do with Jesus. He tried several times to get out of that situation. Gallio is sitting there and he's coming in and he doesn't want to be bothered with these guys. The Jews were an annoyance to him. And they come in, and I like this next verse, verse 14. It says, when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I don't want to be the judge of such matters. Paul says, when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio talked. Wait a minute. Paul's the apostle. Paul is the man. Paul is God's man in Corinth at this particular time. And an accusation, a charge has been brought against him, and Paul is getting ready to make a defense. And as soon as he starts to open his mouth, he gets interrupted. Ever happened to you? This is God's guy. Do you think God doesn't want Paul to speak? I say no. He doesn't want Paul to speak because he had Gallio do the talking. There was nothing wrong with Paul wanting to make a defense. We should all be apologists. We should all be able to give a defense of our faith. Nothing wrong with what Paul wanted to do, but it wasn't necessary. You remember in the vision that he had, Jesus says to him, no one will attack you to hurt you. He did not tell him that you will have no opposition. Obviously, there was opposition. But in this instance of opposition, it's help from the least likely of places, from Rome. The pagan Romans stood up for him. Now, if he'd have broken some serious law, Gallio was ready to try the case. He wanted to hear the thing, you know. If he'd have said, you know, Claudius Caesar is a rat fink, then he'd have heard that, you know. And if it hurt, you know, if they'd have done something, you know, the Roman soldiers are a bunch of sissies. You know, okay, Gallio might have heard that, you know, kind of thing. But he says, nah, I'm not being bothered with this stuff. This is your business. You didn't do anything serious here. And since the infraction involved Jewish law, he didn't want to be bothered. He just did not want to hear it. What if Paul wouldn't have kept his mouth shut? What if Paul insisted on getting his two cents heard? Things might have turned out differently. We don't know that because it didn't happen. We were only left to speculate. How many times in our lives do we insist on getting our two cents in? Because we're right about something and you better believe you're going to hear what I got to say. Even if you got to chase them down the hallway, they're going to hear what you got to say. I don't like the way you're driving. I'm going to follow you 5 miles down the road until you come to a traffic light when I can tell you exactly what I think of your motor skills. I've never done that, by the way. Really, I've never done that. Thought about it. What happened? Paul was blessed in this instance by keeping his mouth shut because Gallio's ruling effectively gave Paul permission to continue the ministry, to continue to keep on going. And it allowed him to stay there much more time to do what he was called to do. Then Luke inserts one little observation of one little event. Doesn't spend too much time on it. He says he drove the Jews from the judgment hall. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. You'll remember Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue. Crispus had become a convert. And so now it tells us that Sosthenes is the new ruler of the synagogue. And again, the Romans did not like the Jews. The Jews were a pain for them. And it's like some of the Greeks, not the God-fearing Greeks, not the converted Greeks, but the hanging around Greeks, understood that there was no love between the Jews and the Romans. But they just thought, well, you know what? I know Gallio really wanted to do this, and so just to oblige him, just to make him feel a little good, they all got together and they beat up on the chief Jew who had come in to trouble the situation. They beat him up. And it says Gallio, the sweet-dispositioned guy, the modest guy, the guy who was gentle in his speech, he just took it all in. Yeah. Give him one for me while you're down there. Yeah. He just, he didn't say a word. He just let him go about it. You know, here's the guy who's in charge of keeping the peace in the province there, and he just, man, there it goes. This Sosthenes, by the way, Paul mentions in his first letter to Corinthians, and he calls him our brother. So obviously, Sosthenes, they were having trouble in the Corinthian synagogue keeping rulers because they kept getting converted. You know, first is Crispus, now it's Sosthenes, who knows who come after that. But Sosthenes turns out to be a brother in Christ. So Paul spends a year and a half here in Corinth, and it's time for him to start back to his mission headquarters. He says in verse 18, Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Paul had apparently made a vow to God during the time he was in Corinth. Before leaving Greece, though, he stops in Cenchrea and gets a haircut. Wanted to look good when he got back to the homeboys, had to be looking fine. Whatever the vow that he took, and there is great dispute between the commentators. Some say that he took a vow of the Nazarite, which was a not necessarily a lifetime vow. It could be a short-term vow. And some say, no, he couldn't have taken a Nazarite vow because it would have been very difficult for him to keep that vow in the location where he was. Luke doesn't tell us. All he tells us is that he took a vow. He made a vow, possibly for his protection while he was there. Who knows? But for the duration of his vow, he let his hair grow. And that's why the insinuation to the Nazaritic vow. At the end of the vow, to show that you have been released from it, you cut your hair. And he would shave his head. And that would take, when he went back to meet with his Jewish brethren, that he would be more acceptable in that way. So that's what he did. That's what they say he did here. Now the question is, have you made any vows to the Lord? Now, we might quickly, we don't say vow. That's not in part of our regular vocabulary. We just don't do that every day. I vow to stay away from McDonald's. We don't do that. But, we think right away of marriage vows or our church membership vows or our baptism vows. And all of those vows are valid. But, it was not in the scriptures, and it is not uncommon today for people to try to bargain with God. If God grants the request, I will gladly render the gift to him that I promised him. God, if you will see to it that my car is in perfect condition for the remainder, I promise that I will be in church on Christmas Day regardless of the weather. That's a good vow. Don't ask him much of me, right? You see the guys, some of the guys, a couple of guys in Scripture. Remember Jacob? He has a dream. Takes a rock and makes a pillow out of it. If he had a Sleep Number bed, it'd be like on 100. You know, he liked that firm stuff, I guess. And he takes a rock for a pillow. And he lays down, and that night he has this vision. And when he wakes up from his vision, he makes a vow to the Lord that if God will keep him, if God will take care of him, and never let him go for all these things, and 10% of everything he owns is God's. Hannah. We all know Hannah. She runs around here and says, hi. Not that Hannah. Not that Hannah. There was a Hannah in 1 Samuel who was terribly distraught because she hadn't had a child. And it was such a great blight upon your own being if you're a woman and didn't have a child. And she would pray and say, God, please, please, please. And you remember one day she's in praying, and Eli looks at her and thinks she's drunk because her mouth's moving, nothing's coming out, you know, and she's praying. And in her prayer, she makes a vow to God. She says, God, if you will give me a son, I'll give him back to you. It's just, I want a child so bad. I just, please. And of course, God granted her the child. You know, Samuel was born, and Samuel, when he was weaned, was put into the service of God. But you remember what when we went through Ecclesiastes, what Solomon told us. He said that when you make a vow, don't delay in paying the vow. Because it's better not to make a vow at all than not to pay. Sometimes people rush into these things. They run before God. They want to bargain with him and make their promises. And understand, that doesn't mean you're going to get what you want. God answers prayers, your prayers according to his will. But you run into him and you say, God, if you'll just do this for me, I'll do this and this and this. Solomon said, listen, that's stupid. Don't do that. Don't make a vow before God, you know, like that. You'll be thought a fool if for some reason God grants your prayer request and then you find a way not to pay or you can't pay what it is that you have committed to him. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. But Paul had done that, and Paul was going to see it through. One guy says it would be wise for us if we're going to make vows to God that we limit those vows to the things of thanksgiving and praise and service to him for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Those are the kind of vows that we should be able to live with. So Paul gets his locks cut off, and he goes to Ephesus, and he leaves Aquila and Priscilla there to anchor the new church in Ephesus. You remember, Paul had wanted to go to Ephesus before, and the Holy Spirit said, nah, you ain't going. And Paul said, but I really, really want to. And God said, not now. He was forbidden to go there. But now on his way back, he's making his way back to Antioch, he is permitted to go to Ephesus, where he goes in and finds a few believers, and he leaves Aquila and Priscilla there to anchor that church, to bring some sound teaching to some people. And then he goes on his way. He goes back to some of the churches already established in Galatia and Phrygia. And he, it's, the scripture says he's strengthening them. He's there to give them some support, to give them some counsel and to encourage them in the work. And the church continues to grow, and not only in numbers, but in depth. They weren't just drinking milk. They were feeding on the meat of the word. And to finish out the chapter, Aquila and Priscilla become acquainted with a man named Apollos. He said he was born at Alexandria. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. and he came to Ephesus. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing that from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Apollos was already a strong believer. He just wasn't, he was just limited in what he knew. And God blessed him. God used him. And God allowed this opportunity. He had this opportunity for Aquila and Priscilla to meet with Apollos and to train him up and to give him even more sound doctrine that he could use. And that's what he does. And Apollos, again, we see Apollos at Corinth in later on in Paul's letter, where some of the people were so taken with the preaching and teaching of Apollos that they proudly declared themselves disciples of Apollos. So that wasn't Apollos' doing; that was the people's doing. But he was up there. I mean, he was sound. God was building his church. He was equipping his church. He was putting sound teachers in it, and sound people to hear the teaching as well. I would suggest to you that you would pray, that we all would pray, that God would continue to add to his church, that God would continue to grow the church, not only in numbers, but in spiritual depth, that the church universal would not be overwhelmed by the thinking of men, but the thinking of spiritual, deep thoughts, the thoughts of God, and that we would have also a renewed zeal in the sharing of the gospel, that we would not become maybe a little intimidated, maybe a little fearful, maybe a little nervous when opportunities are set before us, that we might be not received well or something like that. Pray that the zeal that God gives us is a sound zeal, is a zeal with knowledge, and that we would pursue that we would not be backed up, that we would not back off from doing the things that God has called us to do. God did some great things here in Corinth. And we're going to work our way through to the great things he does at Ephesus and the great things he does all the way through the scriptures and the great things that he's doing here in your own life. That's what you need to remember. This is historical accounts of what God has done. You're living history now. God's doing something for you now. He's given you an opportunity to know him. He's opened your heart. He's opened the door. Do something with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful again to you this morning, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word, to just feed on the history that you've given to us. Lord, I thank you that you worked through the Apostle Paul and you worked through his enemies to accomplish your will. And Lord, I would pray today that even in our circumstances, that we not be taken aback or dissuaded by our enemies, but that we can see that you're working through us and through them to accomplish your will, to accomplish your goals. Help us to be confident in those things. Help us to be relaxed and resting in the knowledge of your care for us, the knowledge of your guidance for us, the knowledge that, in fact, the steps that we take are the ones that you've ordered for us. Help us not to be afraid. Help us not to be ashamed of your gospel. But Lord, I would pray that we would be renewed in our spirits, that our zeal would be abundant for the gospel and for the promotion of it. Help us, I pray, Lord God. Bless this congregation. Bless each life represented here this morning, Lord God, with health, with the things that are necessary for their lives to see your name glorified. Bless them, I pray. Bless Pastor Greg this morning, Pastor Joe, Pastor Dan. Lord God, as those guys step into their pulpits to preach your gospel, your word to your people, I pray, Lord God, that they would be blessed abundantly as well in their own beings. I thank you for it. Lord, I pray today for those who are absent from us for illness or work or whatever the reason is, Lord. I just ask you to minister to them where they're at. Grant them, Lord God, today the desires of their heart in accord with your word. And I thank you for it. Bless the time now that we have to come to your table. Pray, Lord God, that as we participate in this, that it's not simply a ritual that we do, but a time of a receiving of a means of grace. And I thank you for it. Amen.